Thanks for listening to this podcast from Exchange Church Belfast. We hope that you find this encouraging and uplifting. And if you like what you're listening to, then visit us online at exchangechurchbelfast.com for more information.
Good morning. I became a Christian about 13 years ago. And since that time, I've had lots and lots of adventures with God in money and finance. And Andrew Toogood asked me to share a few of those and a few stories and a few insights. Am I still getting a lot of boom here? Yeah? Okay. So my friend Don, he went to a conference in Argentina, a three-day conference. And Don knew God as his and Jesus as his Savior and even as his healer. But this night, the speaker talked to him about coming to know God as your source, as your provider of everything that you need. And it really touched Don. And he said, I want to experience that. And so at the end of the service, there was a collection. And Don did something extraordinary. He took every penny that he brought with him to Argentina and he put it in the collection plate. Now, he didn't tell anybody what he had done, but he just wanted to experience God's provision for those 3 days. And so after the evening service, he went to the canteen for his evening meal, and he queued up, and he just decided he would take everything that he normally would buy, even though he had no money. And he kind of wondered with curious expectancy what would happen. And he got up to the till where he's supposed to pay, and then something extraordinary happened. The man in front of him turned around and said, "Ach, Don, it's you. Here, wait a minute, let me pay that for you." God provided. Now, you might think, well, that's a bit of a coincidence. Next morning at breakfast, the same thing happened. And at lunch, and at the evening meal, and the next morning at breakfast, and at lunch, Don just couldn't seem to even offer to pay for anything. But the very last night, there was a special big meal. And this was a sit-down meal at sort of circular tables. And so Don sat down, and to his horror, everyone who had bought him a meal also sat down at the same table. You know what's expected, don't you? And so did Don. But he said, well, God, this is your problem, not mine. I've given all my money away. And so the end of the meal came, and Don said, no, I'll pay for it. Everybody was very impressed and called the waitress over and got the bill, really wondering who was going to come along and pay for it. But the waitress came along and presented the bill, and no one had offered to pay. It is what in Northern Ireland we call a sticky wee moment. So he sort of, for want of anything better, he looked in this suit pocket, he looked in that suit pocket, he looked in this and that, in this trouser pocket, and then in this trouser pocket, and he felt a piece of paper. So he pulled it out to see what was on it, and it was a really high denomination banknote. And he looked at it in amazement because he knew he'd given everything away and nobody had given him any money. And when he looked at it, he realized the amount on the bill the waitress had given him. This banknote would pay the entire meal and give a generous tip and leave him some over. And in that moment, Don really knew and experienced God as his source and as his provider. Okay, Thomas. Now, we are called upon to be Christians. We are Christians. And do you know that when that word was first used in Antioch, it was actually a word of derision. It meant little Christs. And that's really what we are called upon to be, little Christs in the image of Jesus. During his life on earth, Jesus never reacted to any circumstance from a mindset of lack. Isn't that amazing? Now, we tend to recognize lack because we look to the need instead of the resource. We look to what we think we have instead of looking at who we are and whose we are and what we have become in Christ. So I told you that I became a Christian about 13 years ago, and very shortly after that, I got involved with Youth for Christ in Eastern Europe, a small fledgling project which just grew and grew. And it became a thing which was just a small group of businessmen got involved with. We partnered with it, which meant that we put in some finance and we put in management skills. And the thing grew, and we had many amazing adventures with God providing. And I could spend the entire day telling you of stories about it. But I just try to shorten it up a bit. There was one time when the people were having great success in explaining the gospel through drama. And so our staff put together a drama book in Russian, which was the main language that they were using. But to get it published was going to cost £3,000. Now, we were struggling anyway to make sure each month we paid all the wages and the rent. Where were we going to get £3,000? Well, after a while, we'd managed to raise up £1,500, but we couldn't seem to get that last £1,500. Now, I met a guy from a church, and he said, well, maybe my church would help. So I wrote an email just detailing what the book was about, the purpose, and saying that we needed £1,500. And just before I hit send, God seemed to put in my heart, hit the CC. So I copied it to a number of people just in my address book, some of whom I hadn't seen in ages, and I sent it off, but nothing came back. 2 weeks went by, still nothing, and it was our end of our month, and it was time to transfer funds. And I really knew that the people out there in Kiev, it was, were really looking for to get this drama book published. And so I just said to my assistant who was in charge of the money, I said, issue the order to the bank to transfer all £3,000. He said, Jeremy, there isn't enough money in the bank. I said, do it anyway. I knew it would take 3 days to clear. Now, I'm not suggesting that you write bouncing checks, but that's what I felt moved to do. But an hour later, bing, in came an email to my office, and it said, please phone me, I heard about the drama book. So I phoned this guy, and I hadn't seen him in about 3 years, and his name was Charles. And I said, hi, Charles, you said you wanted to help. And he said, yes, he said, something amazing has just happened, and I know it's God. He said, because I did a wee business deal, and it made more money than I expected. And I just felt called by God to give the extra that it had made to some work of God. But I couldn't think what to give it to. So I prayed and I said, God, you know, I've got this amount of money. What should I give it to? And then I'd been away for a couple of weeks and I hadn't been on my emails. So I looked at my emails. And in my email, I found you'd copied me in on one about the drama book. And I just knew this was God, because the amount of extra profit I made in that deal was precisely £1,500. And he sent that to us. We put it in, and the drama book was published. It's in over 10,000 copies have gone throughout the former Soviet Union. And a couple of years later, I was out at a daycare center for street children, and they put on a little play on the Good Samaritan. And it was really, really inspiring and wonderful, and all the kids were getting it. And afterwards, I was talking to Leaners, and they said, oh, yeah, we got it from this drama book. And it was the drama book. So time goes by, and you know, Youth for Christ, which had started off, we had to find a couple of £100 a month, became a few £1,000 a month. And at one stage, it was up to about £8,000 or £9,000. It got more than that per month. But we were starting to find that each month we'd start with about £200 in the kitty. Where are we going to get £8,000 or £9,000 from? Lots of prayer, lots of trusting God, and the money would come in. The next month, we were back to the same position. And after this had gone on about 3 or 4 months, we had a meeting one day with all the partners, and I said, look, you know, this is becoming a pain trying to find this every month. I said, look, why don't we just calculate how much we need for a whole year? And everybody was kind of scared at the thought of that, but we did it. And then I said, what about all the special things that we might want to do, like camps and, you know, refurbishments to property, new computer, stuff like that? Why don't we put it all together and add a bit more? And so we did that, and it came to £150,000. That's a scary big amount. And so I said, well, you know, God is our resource. Let's not look at the need. Let's look at how big God is, and let's come to know him. And so we prayed, and we just said, Lord, this is your ministry, so it's your problem. And we have calculated that we need £150,000 for this year, and we dare to believe you for that. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we finished the rest of our meeting. I went back to my office, and about half an hour later, my phone went, and I picked it up. And it was the man whose office we had been meeting in. And he said, Jeremy, something amazing just happened. He said, we finished our meeting and you guys all left. And my receptionist phoned me to say that there was a man had come in. He didn't have an appointment and he was sitting in reception. He just wondered if I could spare him a few minutes. So I went down and brought him up to my office. And he told me that God had just put in his heart that he really should give some funds to Youth for Christ in Eastern Europe. And he gave me an envelope. And when I opened that envelope, there was a check for £150,000. £150,000, right? Now, when that phone went, the fear of God came on me like nothing else. I was so frightened, I wanted to crawl onto the desk, you know, because I realized that our Father, you know, I was in intimate touch with him and oneness with him on all this stuff. Now, you might say, well, now that was a mission project. How does this apply to me? But remember the first story I told you of my friend Don You know, that was just a simple guy like you and me, ordinary Christians who needed money for food and drinks. Well, all this stuff does apply to us in our everyday lives. And again, I could tell you lots of stories. I'll share with you just one, which happened just a couple of months ago. My son went to university in Scotland, and he graduated in the summer. And the first year, the invoice for fees came in. It's a long story, but we decided not to take the university loan. We decided God would provide and we would pay it, and we paid it. The second year, the invoice didn't actually come in until after Christmas. It was quite late. The third year, it was probably Easter time it arrived. And it was a four-year course. So just before the summer, we were all looking forward to Alex graduating. And in fact, we knew he was graduating in July, and so we'd booked our flights, and we'd invited my wife's parents, and we'd booked the hotel and everything, and we were looking forward to it. When in came the notice from the university about the graduation, and in big letters it said, "You cannot graduate unless you have paid all the fees." Now, this was a bit of a disappointment to me, because we'd given a little bit of money away, and we'd had a few big bills, and basically, we didn't have any money. And where were we going to find £2,000 for the university fee? And I'm sort of thinking, oh my gosh, this is can you imagine that? You know, it's going to be really embarrassing. My son's not going to graduate. What are we going to tell our parents-in-law? You know, it's going to flip, you know. Well, my wife, she just said, oh, you know, it'll work out. She always has that kind of quiet faith, but I'm thinking, well, it's, you leave all the finance to me, you know, it's my... But a couple of days later, I was out for a long walk, and I started talking to God about this, because it was concerning me, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And I started thinking, and I was saying, you know, we are tithers, we are givers, and we have given, and you are our source. So why am I concerned about this? But then I thought another thing. I have come to know our Father in a way that I know that he anticipates every need that we have. He always knows what's going to happen, right? So he always anticipates. I thought, Lord, you've already done this. And that's what faith looks like, isn't it? It's already done. But like healing those things, it is already done. I said, it is already done, isn't it? You've already provided. I said, whoa, that's fantastic. So I just got joyful and I started celebrating. I was really thanking God for the provision, even though I hadn't seen it. Well, about half an hour later, my wife phoned. She said, Jeremy, something amazing just happened. And he said, Papa, that's our father-in-law, he came around and he said, look, he insisted on paying for his flights and his hotel. And I thought, well, good, that's a few hundred quid. He said, my sister came around, she owed me a bit of money, and she paid me back. And I thought, well, that's great, that's another 50 quid. She said, even more amazing, I said, I just decided to phone university and see where was the invoice and precisely how much was it. And when they looked up the account, they said, do you know something? You actually paid that bill last September. They said, even more incredible. They said, oh, we're really sorry. You got it wrong and you paid it again in October. So he said, the university apologized and they said they'll transfer the £2,000 we paid in October back into our account next week. So, and you know, one of the things that you find with God, our provider, our Father, is he is infinitely creative, the creator. So people will say, how will God provide? Well, the answer is the Holy Spirit. And God has a million ways to put £1,000,000 or whatever you need into your resource. So don't worry about how, just think about who, okay? So, you know, how much is enough in terms of stories and all that I could continue telling you? Well, what I'm going to... I have no idea where that goes. No idea when I started. what I thought I'd do... Next one, this. Rather than just sort of tell lots of stories, I'd like to share a few sort of insights. One of the things I love about the name of this place, Exchange, is that it reminds us of the great exchange that took place in the cross, where Jesus took all our sin and sinful nature on himself, and in return he exchanged that for total justification and righteousness. But it also reminds me of the exchange that takes place in kind of our soul, and that's a more progressive thing, where we need to exchange our old patterns of thinking and believing for new patterns of thinking and believing. So I've titled this talk today, getting the flow of grace through faith in your finance. Finance is just a big word for money, okay? So we need to talk a little bit about what God's grace looks like, and we talk a little bit about faith, and we'll talk a bit about how you should think about money. But the really big idea I'd love to get to you, over to you, is this idea of flow, that God wants to flow through us, and money, healing, whatever, has to flow through us, okay? And what lets it flow is our minds, our thinking. Paul said it like this. He said in Romans 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that is one of the hardest things, most subtle things to get hold of in all of this. But when you need to have your finances transformed, God will transform them not by the renewing of the economy or the renewing of your company or getting a new job, the renewing of your job, or even the renewing of your mortgage, but by the renewing of your mind, your thinking on it. So one of the first things we have to think about is getting our mind around money. Okay, Thomas? So let's talk about money. And let's see, what is the biblical view about it? And the answer is that God has no problem with you owning money. What he has a problem with is money owning you. Do you get the difference? God has no problem with you owning lots of money, but his problem if lots of money is owning you. One of the most misquoted scriptures in the Bible is the one everybody tells you, money is the root of all evil. That is a misquote. It's not what the Bible said. What the Bible says is that the love of money is the root of all evil. Do you get the difference? So if you're loving money, that's a problem. But money is just like a knife, okay? So the same knife which a murderer could use to slit your throat, a surgeon could use to save your life, or you could use to cut a piece of bread for a hungry child, right? So it's not the knife which is bad, it's what you do with it, okay? And just because you get better using a knife will not make a surgeon into a murderer, okay? So with money, it's not money itself which is the problem. Money is completely neutral. So let's just head on a few things. Greed is bad, but abundance is good, according to the Bible. Okay? Greed is bad, but abundance is good. The Bible says lack and poverty are both bad, but prosperity is good. It's God's will. Okay? So lack and poverty are actually covered by the curse. You know we are redeemed from the curse of the law. Well, if you study out, take even something like Deuteronomy 28. Look at that, and you'll find under the curse is every type of lack and poverty, and under the blessings is every type of prosperity. And that word prosperity, it's used several hundred times in the Bible. It is biblical, and it's a lot to do with what God wills. But it's got to be prosperity with this flow through it, okay? So there's much wrong thinking in the church about all this kind of stuff. And just to illustrate it, let me share with you the story of one guy. His name's Ken Copeland. Some people may have heard of Ken Copeland Ministries. So he got started back in about 1967, and it built up from there. But he got a fantastic revelation of the Lord and what God's will was. And as he started ministering, signs and wonders were accompanied. They saw lots of healings. They saw lots of casting out of demons. They saw people raised from the dead. But they also saw God's provision. And a time came when God put it on Ken's heart that he should go on the radio and start spreading this. And not just in one radio station, but in every radio station that would take them. And so at the start of that time, the ministry already had costs each year of about $300,000, right? In 1 year, they went on radio, and their costs went from $300 a year, $300,000 a year, to $400,000 each month, right? That's nearly $5 million a year. That's huge, but all the income came in and was provided. Now, you might say, well, he must have had a sympathetic bank manager, but actually part of their revelation was that they felt that borrowing was not God's best. They said, owe no man anything except to love one another. So they didn't borrow anything. You say, well, they must have had amazing fundraisers. They didn't have any fundraisers. You said, well, he must have spent his entire radio broadcast asking people. But no, they understood that the Bible says, ask and you will receive. But who are you to ask? You are to ask God, and you are to live biblically. And so he felt forbidden to ever ask anybody. And so without asking anybody, borrowing, the funds came in, providing $400,000 a month instead of $300,000 a year, right? Now, you might think, well, the church would get excited about that, and they say, this is a breakthrough we've been looking for. Share this revelation. But many of the church compared what Ken had seen and what he was teaching with their own declarations of faith and their creeds. And what happened was it didn't seem to fit. And so they said, this is heresy. Now, when people don't like something, they give it a nickname. And the nickname they gave it was the prosperity gospel. But somebody gave me a leaflet, or it wasn't a leaflet, it was a great doctrine book about 2 years ago. And it was produced by the Evangelical Alliance. And it was a critique of the prosperity gospel. And I read it. But unfortunately, although the Evangelical Alliance are good people, are Christian brothers, on this occasion they totally missed it. In fact, they got it completely backwards. And it's unfortunate, but they had missed it. So I think they're the good people, but they're not infallible, and on this occasion they missed it. And one of the things that I think would have been interesting if they'd cared to look at it, if they'd looked at that Copeland Ministries accounts, they would have seen something which is very interesting. Anything up to 20% of all the donations and income that comes into that organization flows directly through it as donations out to lots of other ministries and charitable causes, right? So a lot of it has been given away. So we need to start thinking of God like a great reservoir. So Thomas, next one. So let's think about God's grace. I think about God's grace as if it's a huge reservoir wanting to overflow. Many Christians live according to mercy and not according to God's grace. Okay, they live according to God's mercy, not according to God's grace. What's this mean? What's the difference? Well, imagine that you're driving along the road in your car at 80 miles an hour through a 30 mile an hour speed limit, and a policeman stands up and stops you, and you roll down the window, and he said, sir, you were doing 80 miles an hour and a 30 mile an hour speed limit, but I'm going to let you go. Drive safely. That is mercy. But now consider if you're driving your car at 80 miles an hour through a 30 mile an hour speed limit, and the policeman stands out in front and he stops you, and you stop and you roll down the window, and he said, sir, you were doing 80 miles an hour and a 30 miles an hour speed limit. I'm going to let you go, and here's £1,000, because I want you to have a nice day. Drive safely. That is grace. Did you get it? Now, it's completely unnecessary. It's not about what's required. It's about just an expression of abundant love, completely unmerited. That is grace. So we need to start living by grace, by God's grace, and not simply by his mercy. And Eden, the Garden of Eden, was the blueprint for what God wanted. Now, think about Eden. In Eden, there was no sickness. There was nothing broken. There was nothing lacking. There was just abundance, right? That's a picture of what God willed. Now, of course, Adam sinned and Adam fell, but Jesus restored us to that righteousness, okay? So it's a blueprint of what God really wants. And when Jesus came to earth, he exhibited that kind of will. We sang earlier about turning water into wine. Do you remember that story? But let's think it through. Because where did that happen? That happened at a wedding. Now, if you read the story, you will find that, in fact, they already had served lots of wine. So it wasn't as if they didn't have any wine. There wasn't actually a lack. And probably some people had already had quite enough to drink. But Jesus provided more wine. And when you look at what he provided, he said, fill those six big jars. And when you read the Bible says, each of those jars contained 30 gallons, right? Six times 30 makes 180 gallons. Trust me, I'm an accountant. Okay? That's enough for 1,000 bottles of wine. How big a wedding was this? Was it like 200 people? Was it 800 who'd already had some to drink? That is just a measure of the abundance that Jesus loves to provide. Okay? Or think again of the miraculous catch of fish. Remember, he went out, he preached a sermon from Peter's boat. And he said after he'd finished, Peter, cast out into the deep and put down your nets for a catch. And when Peter cast out and he picked up the nets, there was so much that had started to sink the boat. They had to call a second boat from the shore. The second boat came out, and the Bible says it was nearly sinking with a catch of fish. Now, these are not wee rowing boats like you'd go out in Donaghadee in. These were Galilean fishing boats, which weighed between 5 and 6 tons. How many fish do you need to nearly sink 2 5-ton fishing boats? It was a colossal amount. You're getting the picture of what God, our Father, is like. And all of this is encapsulated for me in one word, and that's a beautiful Hebrew word called shalom. Now, some people know shalom. They think it means peace. Well, it does, but it means far more than that. Shalom means, it takes at least 5 words in English to describe it. It means peace, health, prosperity, wholeness, and oneness. So if you've got peace, but you don't have health, you don't have shalom. If you've got peace and health, but you don't have prosperity, you don't have shalom. If you've got peace, health, and prosperity, but you don't have wholeness, with nothing missing, nothing broken, you don't have shalom. If you've got peace, health, prosperity, wholeness, but you don't have oneness with God, you don't have shalom. And this word shalom is used in over 213 verses of the Bible. It's interesting to study it, and it always causes translators problems because they only ever can pick one word. But start replacing it with shalom now that you understand it. Just 2 quick examples. You know the Aaronic blessing? It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you shalom. Give you shalom, right? So that's what that blessing is. He wants to give you shalom in all its meaning. Or, you know, if you're a classical music fan, there's Handel's Messiah. There's this beautiful chorus where he sings, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Shalom. Right? So I want you this morning to meet the Prince of Shalom. Right? Because that's who Jesus is. Shalom. And that's what he's come to bring. And when you see all that, you start to understand Psalm 84:11, which says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk justified. And remember the meaning of that word, justified? That's what Jesus did for us. Justified means just if I'd never sinned. That's the state you are in, okay? That's what flows to you. Next one. So, getting into the scriptures. You know probably this one from Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Fabulous scripture to stand on and to walk on. And you notice it says, doesn't say God will sometimes supply some of your needs some of the time. It says God will supply all your needs from the word pa, meaning simply all. But also note that it says according to his riches, not according to where the economy's at, not according to whether you've got a job or a good job, and not according to how your company's doing. All right? But you might be saying to me, well, Jeremy, that's just not my experience. So what's the problem? Well, Brian had a business, and unfortunately the business was going really, really badly. In fact, it was going bankrupt. And so he got down on his knees and he said, God, God, you must help me win the lottery. I need to win the lottery. It's my only chance to pay all my creditors and really prosper. Saturday night came. Brian did not win the lottery. Monday morning, creditors are really pressing. He's down on his knees. He said, God, God, you must let me win the lottery on Wednesday night. You must let me win. Otherwise, I'm completely bankrupt. Wednesday came. Brian did not win the lottery. Thursday, Friday, he's down on his knees again. He said, Lord, Lord, this is my last chance. They're going to bankrupt me on Monday morning. You must let me win the lottery on Saturday night. The clouds rolled back, and God spoke to Brian. And he said, Brian, could you meet me halfway and at least buy a ticket? Now, I'm not suggesting that the way to riches is that you go and buy a lottery ticket and start that God will want you to win the lottery. But very often, the problem is not God's. It's not God withholding things. It's us not having the faith to receive and not having this flow. So if the scriptural promise is not manifesting in the way that you expect it, usually you need to study the Bible more and read around it. So let's just expand that verse in Philippians 19 and see what it's actually talking about. And you'll see that it says, in the matter of giving and receiving, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Now I have all I need and superabound, in other words, overflow. Now my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Do you see that? It's talking about giving and receiving. And this is the key to getting the flow going in your finances. It's giving in order to receive. It's giving, right? It's a key part of it. You know about sowing and reaping? Well, you sow and you reap. You give and you receive. Some people are waiting for their ship to come in, but they haven't actually sent the ship out yet. So we need to employ God's seed, time, and harvest. And one of the frustrating things with the finance thing is that sometimes it's seed, time, and then harvest. But stick with it. So I've said it's all about flow. And if you start looking at the Bible, you will see so many passages which deal with flow. Remember the promised land? It was to be a land flowing with milk and honey. Not a pond, a stagnant pond, which had everything, but a land flowing with milk and honey. And so often God uses the metaphor of water, but it's always a river, something flowing, never a pond. Okay? So a lovely scripture says in John 7:38, "For the scriptures declare that rivers of living water will flow from the heart of those who believe in me." So you're trying to get this flow going. And it is the flow of God's grace, this big reservoir, through faith into our lives. Okay? So we need to get our mindset right. Don't be a cul-de-sac Christian. And that's where, you know, I suppose God is blessing you, but it's not going on. Because what happens to a cul-de-sac becomes like a stagnant pond. It's not flowing on through. And I heard one guy refer to the same concept of a cul-de-sac type approach. And he said, there are too many damned Christians. I'm not swearing. It's too many damned, blocked Christians. You've got to get the flow. Jesus himself said, "Give, and it will be given to you again. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap." So he is the God of increase and multiplication. And how do you get that going? By giving, getting the flow give. And in Deuteronomy 8:18, God gave you his will for all of this. He said, "God gives you the ability or the power to produce wealth that he may establish his covenant." So he will give you the power and the ability to get wealth so that you can flow, and so as his covenant on earth can be established. Because God knows that the harvest is an expensive time and it needs to be funded, right? So he prospers us so that we can fund that growth. So prosperity is actually vital to all of that. In terms of the getting the right mindset, you are to give with expectancy. You might think, well, it's very religious to give and not expect anything. But scripturally, remember what Jesus said? He said, "Give, that's your part, and it will be given to you." That's God's part. So sow and expect to reap. And ask God and you will receive. Don't ask people. Never put pressure on people. Put pressure on the Word, what the Word says. And remember, what God promises is not a 5% increase, which you might get in your billing society account. He's promising 30, 50, 100-fold. So to my way of thinking, it's all about opening this gate in your mind. I like to think about it like a sort of channel, a trough. You've got the reservoir here, and you've got a trough, but there's a gate at the end. And the gate is like your mind. It's like your faith. You can open it when you have faith, or it can close. And one of the ways that faith works is we know that faith must have action. Faith without works is dead. So how do you open it? You open it by giving, right? But how, when any gate opens, you might give a little bit and then it closes again. Give a little bit, closes, forever slamming shut. How do you keep the gate open? Well, God gave us this amazing concept. It's called tithing. And that's how you keep this soul gate open, by tithing. Tithing simply means that you give 10% of your income. People say, should that be net or gross? Tithe off the net and do a gift aid relief, and it's gross. That's a technicality. But just this idea of giving 10%. Why? Because it's regular, it's ongoing, and it keeps the gate open. Now, of course, some people are alarmed by this idea because they're quite attached to the money. And they say, well, that's not a New Testament concept. Actually, it is. People say, well, it's under the law and we're redeemed for the law. Quite right, but tithing predates the law. Tithing comes from when Abraham met Melchizedek. And remember that Abraham is whose blessing we get. So Melchizedek, king of Salem, blessed Abraham. Then Abrams gave a tenth of everything back to him. That's where it comes from. So let's quickly look at just a few of the benefits of tithing. This is a verse from Malachi 3, 10 and 12. And it says, "Bring all the tithes into my storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this." So God's issuing you a challenge. It's the only place in the Bible that we see him do that. He said, come on, try me. "Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that will not be room enough in your storehouse to receive it all." Just look at that phrase, the window of heaven, for a second. It's a measure again of the abundance God is looking for. The only other place in the Bible that word, that the Hebrew word translated windows of heaven is used, is in the flood for Noah, right? So God opened the windows of heaven and poured out such a blessing. It covered the whole earth. And notice also that it says, so that he will not, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. So that's protection as well as blessing. So the answer is that you don't have to tithe. You will definitely, if you believe in Jesus, you will get to heaven without tithing. But the answer is you don't have to tithe, but you get to tithe because it keeps the gate open and so many of God's blessings flow through it. Now, I knew one young man and he got hold of this tithing idea. And he was just a student at the time and he had a wee student job earning £50 a week. But he started taking £5 a week from that. And the place he was being fed, his storehouse, was his church. So he was giving his £5 a week to the church. And after a while, he left university, and he just decided to start his own business. And a little while, the business had grown well, and he was earning £500 a week. So he was tithing £50 a week. Get it? 10%? The thing grew enormously, and very soon, he was making £5,000 a week. But suddenly, the idea of giving £500 a week to a church, it just didn't seem right to him. So he went along to his minister and he said, like, you know, he explained what had happened. He said, I just don't feel, this doesn't seem right to me. The minister said, let's pray about it. So the minister put his hand on the shoulder and he said, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, please help this man's business go back to making only £500 a week. So I want to say that tithing must not be mechanical, because what you're not trying to do is get God to do something. The reservoir is already there. The reservoir is filled. You can't make any difference to it. God wants you to have stuff. It's all about the effect it has, remember, on your thinking. And so some people tithe or give mechanically, but the Bible talks about tithing your tithe. And this is set out in Deuteronomy 26, 9 and 10. And when the people brought their tithes, they actually had to say some things. And it was to get their mind in the right place, to help them understand. And I think this is a lovely little verse. And I tend to use it myself. And it simply says, you brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. So the key is to tithe your tithe. Just a few last quick thoughts. Money, how do you get your thinking right about it? And how do you sort of manage to give it away? Well, Jesus used a little phrase which I think is brilliant. He called money that which is least. In Luke 16, 9, he said, I tell you, use worldly wealth. He's talking about money here. And if you look at the whole thing, the thing in context, what he's talking about is money. So I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal things. Whoever can be treated with that which is least can also be trusted with much. And that word translated that which is least is the Greek elekistos. Some versions translate it as little, but it really means that which is least. So in God's economy, in the way God thinks and the way Jesus thought, money really was that which is least. And very quickly, how do you get that mindset? Well, you balance two things. You balance, I own nothing with I own everything. First of all, what do you own? Well, David, I think, had it right. David was one of the richest men that ever lived. He gave money to the for the building of the temple. And this is what he said as he gave that gift. He said, all riches and wealth come from you, Lord. My people and I really cannot give you anything because everything is a gift from you, and we have only given back what is already yours. That's the attitude we're to have to money. Shirt in your back, you don't own it, but it's all gifts from God. But equally, balance that with, I own nothing, but I own everything. God is our Father. So if God owns everything, then we have everything at our disposal too. He said in the end of the parable of the prodigal son, the very end of that said, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is already yours. So I want to finish up just with telling you, we've talked about flow, how you can get the flow going. And in all the stories I told you at the start, had one thing in common, people were giving and the flow was going. But let's just finish by looking and considering what full flow looks like, what God's will really is for our lives. And one of the my favorite verses on this whole topic is in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and 8. And it says, give as you have made your mind up to give. For God loves a joyful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will overflow and have ample means for all good works. Now that's quite a mouthful, and it takes you to meditate on it a while. But I've heard a lot of people speaking that. Most of them said they knew it was in the Bible, but they'd never seen it work for them. Let me just point out very quickly a few things. It's a play on the word, Greek word, pa, meaning all. You'll notice that all is used five times. So it's really, really no holds barred. God will make all grace, not just some grace, but all grace abound to you, abound or overflow to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will have to be able to overflow to all good works. Can you imagine every good work that you saw being able to give to it and abound to it? Pretty hard to get your head around, but that's what he's saying. But notice something else. Before you get to be able to overflow to all good works, that's not by having nothing yourself. God said that his grace abounds so much that the first thing that happens is that you have all sufficiency, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need. Right? That's quite a promise. And that overflows. It's the image of pouring water into a teacup, which overflows into the bowl, flows into the table, overflows the whole room. Right? So that is what the picture is. A bit like the feeding of the 5,000, where God overflowed to Jesus, who broke the bread, overflowed to the disciples, overflowed to 5,000 people, overflowed to 12 baskets. So that is the thought I want to leave you with. I thought about bringing some loaves and seeing if we could break it and make 5,000, but I thought, no, my time will be up from that stage. Thank you very much indeed, and may God bless you.